Thank you, Kevin. Boy, this has been a hard week. This has been a hard week. Throughout the week, I felt real confident what God would have me share this morning, but this has been a hard week. Just going through some difficult things. Got a family member we're deeply burdened about that's in a time of despair. Have some very, very sad things going on in extended family. Pam and I have both been real burdened, so don't misread us if you see that. We're less and less phony as we get older and more real. And so, no secrets. Sometimes you're going through a hard time. And just a real sad situation in some extended family. Choices people are making that are destructive to themselves and just saddens your heart. I've been saddened this week by our country and just the way we're headed and things that I sense in my own spirit as a messenger. God's called me to be a messenger, and I have no question I'm more sure of that I am that I'm alive this morning. More sure of that than I am my name. And I sense some things and see some things coming that I didn't think I would see in my lifetime. I thought they'd come down the pike at some point, but I didn't think I'd see them in my lifetime. And it just saddens your heart to see how people so desperately misunderstand God. They desperately misunderstand God. They don't understand his heart and who he is and what he's trying to do. And so it's been a hard week. We're going to go away for a few days. The last 2 years, or last year and a half, we've taken every bit of vacation time and gone to Haiti. And I think that needed to be to kind of kick off that ministry. You put a lot into something initially. And I'll tend to talk about something a lot when it kicks off. When we opened the rescue resort, you guys probably got tired of hearing about it, and I wouldn't blame you. You get kicking something off, you're putting all your energy into that. That's what you do. And then once things get going, you know, then they smooth out, and there's some things God called us to do that took a lot of energy to get going, and I believe we needed to take our time to do that. But we've gotten established there, and God has given us a place of grace and authority there. And is using us in that ministry, but it isn't going to be as necessary to go as frequently now, too, that Kevin and Abby are started, and there's some things I needed to do to prepare the way. And so Kevin and Abby are at Salem Christian Church this morning. They're doing some speaking locally, and then they'll be in Virginia, Iowa, and Pennsylvania through July and August. But Pam and I will be going away for a few days this week. We're going to take motorcycle and meet my sister and brother-in-law in Tennessee and just spend a little time. And so pray for us that God will give us direction and guidance as we move ahead in the ministry. 2 Timothy 3 says, in the last days perilous times will come, and they are here. I want to do a good job in pastoring you through some tough times in the future. I want to do a good job with that. I believe that some of the personal hardships we've all gone through are preparation to help people who aren't ready for changes and things we'll face in our troubled world. But 2 Timothy 3 says in the last days that perilous times will come, difficult times will come. And there's three simple things I just want to talk about. And honestly, I don't know for sure what I'm going to say today, and that's a little scary. But I know this is the content that I believe God would have us look at today. Just three simple things. Not going to talk, I don't think, a long time about the first two up there, but the third one, I'll talk a little bit more. And we did a little extra music this morning, and so I'll not probably speak quite as long. The call to be faithful. Had an interesting conversation with a young woman this week that I think a lot of, and she and I got into the conversation about how the new generation that she's part of, that there's a lot of unfaithfulness. I think that may be tied to some of the desire for demonstrative things. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Now, there's appropriate things that God would bring and pour out by his Spirit, so don't misunderstand that. There's appropriate things. But I think the quest and thirst among a lot of the younger church generation of, let's see something miraculous, is that it is an unfaithful generation. And I think it says that a sinful and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And so don't misunderstand that. It does say, in the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit. And I do think there is a moving going on that is of God. But I also think there's a counterfeit going on. I preached a few months back on the counterfeit Holy Spirit. I believe there is a spirit that mimics the Holy Spirit. I believe with all of my heart, I've come to that conclusion. I actually believe that came to me by revelation. That yes, there's some spirit, it's obvious it's the devil. When you work on the streets of Chicago and there's all the stuff going in there is out there and you see evidence is the devil, you don't have to be convinced he's real. There are obvious things that are the enemy. But then there are things that are extremely subtle, and I believe there is a counterfeit Holy Spirit. And I believe the devil, who's the master deceiver and the father of lies, promotes a spirit that is similar to the Holy Spirit to draw people in, but it has taintedness in it. And if people don't have foundation in the Word, they don't detect that. And they get caught up in it. And that's a subject in itself, but I just felt that need to be said in regard to perilous times. These are perilous times because I'm going to tell you something right here now. If you don't seek discernment and guidance, you're going to be in trouble. We need the discernment of the Holy Spirit because there are things that look right on the surface that are not right. And there is a counterfeit Holy Spirit. And the enemy would even want to empower you to a degree to draw you in. Make sure that what you're buying into is in agreement with God's word. Make sure that it is. The Bible says, does it not? If this is making you raise your eyebrows, I don't see anybody doing that. Why does the Bible say in the last days there'll be seducing spirits? What's a seducing spirit? A seducing spirit that can take you over, but it's not of God. Some said, we did mighty works in your name, and he said, I don't know you. That's always bothered me. That verse has always run a chill down my spine. They'll come and do mighty works in my name, and he'll say, I don't know you. Well, they were doing mighty things. That had to be God who did it. No, there's a counterfeit Holy Spirit. You don't need to live in fear, but I would be less than I need to be as a messenger if I didn't tell you that that's what Scripture says, and I personally see that happening around us in our world today. I think there's a lot of things that they're waving the banner of God over that are not of God. And I think that that can be revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, for don't be intimidated by what I'm saying. In John 14, 15, 16, and 17, when Jesus talks to his disciples, preparing them for leaving, he said, the Holy Spirit will lead you into truth. In the mentoring group today, this week, we talked about wanting truth. That was our discussion here around the altar in the mentoring group this past week. Wanting truth. Lord, I want truth. I had a desire as a young man to know truth. I said, Lord, I'm confused. I've heard this, I've heard this, I've heard this, I've heard this, I've heard this. Daddy preached in every flavor church there was. Daddy had a rule as an evangelist. He would never ask what denomination it was when they called. If they asked him to come preach, he'd go. He felt like that he was to be a traveling evangelist, and wherever God called him, he was to speak. And Dad would never ask. He wouldn't know sometimes they got there unless they sent him advertisements or something to prepare for the meeting. He sometimes didn't know who they were until they got there. So we were exposed to lots of things. And when I first felt my call to the ministry and came back to the Lord after some wayward years and God confirmed me my call to the ministry, I began saying, Lord, lead me into truth. I want to know the truth here. Good, bad, or ugly, I want to know the truth. And I claimed John 14, and then I claimed John 39, 139, and the mentoring guys, this will be familiar to them. Psalm 139 says the Lord knows you. Before you have a thought, he knows what it is. He knows everything about you. Lord, if that's true, and we know that it is, that you know us, and then if John 14, 15, and 16 in various ways tells us, in chapter 16 it says he will lead you into truth. Tell me the truth about myself. I want to know truth. I want to see myself clearly. I don't want to be deceived. Every day, practically, of my life, I say, Lord, don't let me be deceived. If I am deceived, open my eyes to it. These are perilous days. The call to be faithful. I believe that there's a lot of unfaithfulness to the Lord. I want to be individually faithful to the Lord. Last Sunday, I talked to you from my heart and cried a lot as I did. As I shared with you the burden I had to draw you to the secret place, and some of you are there. If you weren't here last Sunday, if you'd get a CD, not because it's mine, not promoting our own stuff, but I believe that that was a key message last week, the secret place. Psalms 91 says, he that dwells in the secret place. Did you know that the word dwell is an interesting word? The word dwell implies faithfulness, and I'll go into that in a second. But last week we talked about the secret place, that place with God, and you've got to form your own way and your own time and your own place, and we shouldn't copy each other, but you need the secret place with God. And it's in Psalms 91 where it says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And it goes on to say, and I had them listed on the wall last week, of the benefits that come: protection, authority, provision, by dwelling in the secret place. But I need to say to you this morning that faithfulness is key to the secret place. I don't mean this to be cute or sarcastic or to taint it in any way, but I can't. Lord, I'm with you in the secret place, and I want your shadow, and I want you to be my provider, and I want you to be, hang on, Lord, I got to run over here to my new girlfriend. Hang on, Lord, I got to run, do this. Wait, Lord, I haven't let go of this, and I need to run over here, and Lord, surely you understand. And there's a line there, and I'll talk about that more in a few minutes too, that God does understand, and it's a process, but he's calling us to faithfulness. Lord, you're going to have to be patient while I run do this. That doesn't change his love for you. But there's reward in faithfulness. And that conversation that I had this week, it prompted me thinking about the unfaithfulness that I see in the world around us. And I felt in my own heart the call to faithfulness. I believe God's calling us to faithfulness. I'm a faithful husband. I'm not a perfect husband. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. No, I have to apologize. Apologize to Pam for something this week. Went on my prayer walk, began praying and entering the secret place. And I felt God revealed something I didn't have the right attitude about. So I called my wife on the phone on my prayer walk and said, I'm sorry. That isn't where I want to be. A faithful husband, not a perfect husband. This is a process. Faithfulness sometimes calls us to go back and apologize, or go back and straighten something out, or repent of an attitude, or 1 John 1:9 is a Bible verse, but then the second chapter, it says, I write unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's a propitiation, or the payment for our sins, not for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Sometimes part of being faithful is going back to God. That might sound a little strange to some of you, but sometimes being faithful is going back to God and exercising our right to, Lord, forgive me. I feel like I failed you at work this afternoon. I want to be faithful. Faithfulness rooted in love for Jesus is the key to the secret place. Faithfulness rooted in love for Jesus. Not a legalistic checklist. Not a holy report card where I'm constantly, I need to do this. No, faithfulness rooted in love for Jesus. Amazing love In all I do, I honor you. It's where I want to be. In all I do, I honor you. Becoming an older man, I want to arrive at a place where I can truly say, in all I do, I honor you. Everything I do, I honor you. Doesn't mean I always did it perfect. Doesn't mean I got an A+. But my honest desire in everything I did was to honor you. And if I didn't honor you, I made it right. Because that was of utmost importance to me. Dwelleth. Psalms 91 in the Old English, it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. So tying on to last week, we want to be in the secret place. It's tied to faithfulness. The Hebrew word to dwell there means to settle, to remain. Look it up for yourself. To abide, to continue, to marry. I'm marrying this girl. No longer are we going to date. I am marrying this girl. 40 years ago, I said to myself, I'm marrying this girl. He that dwelleth in the secret place, a powerful Hebrew word. Faithfulness is a key to the secret place. Make a choice to be faithful. I believe there's an epidemic of unfaithfulness. There's grace to be faithful. It's important I say that to you. This isn't something you do on your own. Pastor, you're asking us, you set the bar high. I've had people actually say to me, boy, you set the bar pretty high. Can I give you the reason for that? I've experienced the benefits of setting the bar high. I've experienced the benefits of setting the bar high. So I'm not ordering you in there. That's not my place. But as a shepherd, I'm saying, come on. Go for it. Go for the gold one. Go for the gold one. I've seen the benefits of setting the bar high. There's grace to be faithful. Titus 2:11-12 says, the grace of God hath appeared unto us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live holy, righteous lives right in the present, in this present generation. God doesn't call us to something and then give us a ladder too short to reach it. He doesn't call us to completion, for that's what it means when Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. If you look up perfect in the Greek of the New Testament, it's completion. Come on, let's complete this thing. It is a process. I said this last Sunday. I think I said it the Sunday before, and I said it to two people in conversations this week. I'm going to say it again this morning. I think sometimes we make the mistake as older Christians of making things sound like they happened in about 5 minutes. I think I've done that unintentionally. I do think I've done that unintentionally. You tell about something you overcame. Maybe you had anger issues or patience issues, or on and on it goes. Or maybe you had lust issues, on and on it goes. And you make it sound like, unintentionally, you make it sound like that was resolved in about 30 minutes. When I look back and I see things in my life that it was from the time I was 20 till I was 30 that I worked through that particular thing. And then it was in my 30s that I worked through that particular thing. But we give our testimony, maybe we've been a Christian 40 years, meaning well, here's such a young Christian, he's just been fresh in for 4 weeks, and we make it sound like all this just, it's a process. It's a process. But there's grace, listen, there's grace for every step of the process. That's what we got to get. And not taking those steps stops growth. You got to keep taking those steps. And the reason people have plateaued is because they quit taking the steps. God begins dealing with us in the secret place with the heart issues. He begins dealing with us and probing around. Now, the first few weeks of our Christian life are honeymoon often. It's not always that way, but often it is. Mine wasn't that way, because my life was in such a mess and I was in the middle of a nervous breakdown. First few weeks of my Christian life, it was great to connect with the Lord, but they were not good times. But a lot of people, and it's common to hear a testimony in the first few weeks of their Christian life were honeymoon, but then comes the reality of growing and living life and walking, learning to walk with the Lord. And there's grace for every step. But as God probes around and you spend time in the secret place and he digs around into your heart, he begins revealing your pride and begins revealing your selfishness. He begins revealing all of my issues. Now I have a choice on each of those steps. I can refuse to deal with those issues. And when I do, I plateau, and you can only do that so long. You know, you can coast a little while on a bicycle. But at some point, you better start pedaling again or you're gonna go off. I encourage you, keep accepting the grace for each step. Oh, Lord, I didn't know he was going to go there. Oh, Lord, I've been a Christian now 6 months. I've got to go talk and settle some things with my ex-husband. I got to go talk to my son who haven't spoke for 2 years. But as God begins presenting those things to you that he knows are in your heart, he then offers the grace to take those steps. But God's always a gentleman and never breaks his rules. He's always a gentleman. And if I say, don't go there, he says, okay. And he'll wait 2 or 3 months, and then he'll put you in a church service and it'll be brought up again. Or he'll put you in a conversation over coffee and it'll be brought up again. Or you'll turn on the radio just to relax on your way to work, and you happen to hit the radio station, they're talking about that same thing again, and God will say, you're going to deal with that, and you say, don't go there, God, and he says, okay. Because God's always a gentleman, and the Holy Spirit is gentle, and he doesn't shove things down our throat. The devil, on the other hand, will drive you to do things you never dreamed you'd do. Anybody here agree with that? I was like the rest of you. I was halfway intelligent as a kid. Oh, I'd never do that. I can't believe they'd be an idiot and do that. I could not believe somebody'd be stupid enough to do that. I did every one of them. And then I looked at myself and think, how in the world I get in this mess? Devil will drive you to do things you never thought you'd do. I see a lot of you shaking your head. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, he says, here's the way. Come on. No, we ain't going there. Don't even think I'm going to go there. Okay? He'll let 2 or 3 months go by, and then he'll bring it around again because he's faithful. And you know what's unfortunate? There are people that are 90 years old, and the reason God's let them live so long is because he's still bringing it around every 3 months. I'm not trying to be cute. I'm serious. I believe some people have gotten long life because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and he'll just keep bringing it back around and giving you another shot at it. He's very faithful, but he's always a gentleman. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And that picture has no knob on the door, if you remember the illustration of that verse, because the knob is on the inside. But there is grace. There is grace to take those steps. And he's your helper, and he's your guide. And he'll give you the grace to take those steps. In the last days, perilous times will come. God's calling us to be faithful. That's the screen I had up initially. I want you to look at that again. He's calling us to be faithful. Number two, deeply believing in grace and mercy. I'm going to go a little different direction with this today, so just hang with me. Like I said, I didn't come into this with all planned out everything I was going to say. I'm not sure. I got a few notes here, but most of them are crossed out. I made notes and then crossed them out. Deeply believing in grace and mercy. Now stay with me here, because I believe God gave this to me for you today. I think that you all would chime in and just start nodding your heads and agree if I would go a direction with this of having grace and mercy for other people. Oh my, yes, we want to see our wayward son or daughter saved. We want to see our down and out neighbor get some help. And Pastor, I agree. I've been a Christian several years, and used to I was harsh and angry toward those people. But yes, Pastor, I agree. The parable of the unmerciful debtor, God has forgiven me for much, and so I need to forgive him or her. And I, yes, and that's usually the direction we go with grace and mercy. But I feel for some reason today that I need to emphasize to you something else. Deeply believing God for grace and mercy for yourself. Some of you have come out of pretty ugly stuff. Some of you have come out of pretty ugly stuff. And the devil will constantly try to steal from you the promise of God's grace and mercy. Don't quit. Do not quit. We are entering a time, read my lips, because I believe these are words from the Lord, not the flesh. I believe they're words from the Lord. We're entering a time where we're going to have some testing. We're entering a time where we're going to have some testing as Christians. You've got to deeply believe in God's grace and mercy. Don't go out here and willfully sin and go against God and ignore God's word. Don't do that. But when you have given it all you've got in this perilous time we live, and you have done the best that you can, and you make some mistakes, you've got to let it go. Do you hear me? You've got to let it go. Because the devil wants to rub that in your face, rub that in your face, rub that in your face. I don't know why this week I felt so strong about that. But I think the type of people we're attracting need to understand and deeply believe in God's grace and mercy. Don't you take advantage of that. And go out here, well, that pastor, he with passion tells us that God will just forgive, and he's anxious to forgive, so I can do whatever I please. No, we started out with striving to be faithful. Started with that for a reason. My goal needs to be personally as faithful to God as I possibly can. But we're entering an era of time, especially right now, that you are going to make some mistakes. And the devil wants to rub those mistakes in your face and get you to give up. Firmly clutch your salvation. That vehicle sitting out back that Pam and I drive, that has a legal document attached to it. It's a title. And that title says that that vehicle belongs to Tom and Pam Robbins. And that's legally ours. This is the old and new will testament. This is a legal document signed by God's hand. The law was originally written by the finger of God on the stones that Moses had. In the New Testament, the blood of God himself in the flesh, as hard as that is to understand and comprehend, was shed. And it says that now the law is written on the fleshy tables of our heart. God writes his law on our heart. This legal document says that if you have confessed your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It says, I write unto you that you sin not, but if you sin, you've got someone that's the payment for your sins. Yes, I'm calling you to be faithful. We don't want to be slipshod about this thing. We want to go for the gold. We want to give it our absolute best. But we need to deeply believe in God's grace and mercy. And when those things that for some reason that I don't understand, some shake off easy. Some things can be left behind easily. other things, it seems it's a harder process. Don't you give up. I see some of you at times, some of you guys that are in the group I'm mentoring. I see sometimes just for a second in your eye the thought of giving up. As a young man, many times the enemy offered me that option. In troubled, perilous times, we need to deeply believe in God's grace and mercy for our brother and sister who is lost and in need, but also personally for yourself. God, I believe that you are patient with me. Go ahead, ask him for stuff. I'm not talking about stuff like things of the world, material. There's nothing wrong with praying about something from time to time if there's a need. But go ahead and ask him for the stuff. If you're here with a wrecked life and a ruined family, go ahead and ask him to put it back together somehow. Go ahead and ask him to repair that ugly, damaged relationship that everybody says that'll never work. Go ahead and ask him and deeply believe in his grace and mercy. And in this process, he'll walk you into a life, into the secret place where you'll find the fulfillment in your heart. And one by one, he'll begin to work things out, and it probably won't be the way you thought it was. Because God works in mysterious ways. But boy, if there's anything I'm learning now at 40 years of walking with the Lord, a little bit over, if there's anything I'm learning is the Lord knows how to fix this thing. He knows how to fix this thing. There's stuff I didn't have a clue how that would work out. I just had a talk with somebody 2 days ago that I've probably prayed about that for 30 years. But the time just had to be right. In this particular case, it was the other person's timing. I was ready a long time ago, but they weren't. God's working all the time, but to deeply believe in his grace and mercy. The third one I had on that list you just saw and saw at the beginning of the service was standing for truth. Let me go back there. The call to be faithful, deeply believing in God's grace and mercy, and then standing for truth. And I think this needs addressed today. I think just with what's going on in our world around us, our culture. And this probably is a message, a full message for another time, but standing for truth. There are right choices and there are wrong choices on standing for truth. And I think people are confused at times about that. Oh my, I'm shaken by what's going around me. What's my stand on this? How do I address this issue? A difficult situation in your family, or how do I address this issue? Standing for truth. And I think I'm going to speak on this a little longer another time. I'm just going to highlight some things. I'm trying to be real sensitive to the Spirit this morning and just talk to you from my heart. But I think in these last days, the call to faithfulness, the deeply believing in grace and mercy, and then standing for truth, I think those are three key things. I want to take you to number four. To be open and honest about what the truth is. Are you willing to pay the price to be about truth? To boldly speak the truth in love. I remember years ago when I had to ask. And some of you have heard this, but there's a lot of you that haven't. So you that have, bear with me. It's a powerful story. But I had to ask one of my very, very dear family members to make a choice. Had to make a choice. In this particular case, I discovered some things that were going on in the life of the son. I had younger children in the home growing up. And I never will forget going to his room. And I said, "You got a decision to make. You can't do this here." Didn't throw all his stuff out in the front yard. Didn't scream in his face. In fact, I sat down on the floor beside him. Haven't always done things right, but I believe this was right. So I want to share it with you as encouragement. I sat down on the floor, and he was on the floor beside me, and I started to cry, and I put my arm around him, and I said, "I would die for you. Do you know that?" He just sat there quiet for a minute. I said, "I would. I would die for you. Do you know that?" I said, "What that means is that if I found out you had cancer, I would ask God to give it to me. Do you believe that?" And he nodded yes. And I said, "But you can't continue doing what you're doing and be here. We've given our home to the Lord, and I have younger children here, and you cannot live here, and you have a choice to make." He started crying, I started crying, and I hugged him, and he made a decision that day, and his decision was to move. I never cried so hard in my life when he drove down the road. But I know that, 1998, 12, 14 years later. Those each had 365 days, by the way. And each of those days had 24 hours. And each of those minutes had 60 seconds. 12 to 14 years later, I got a call from the West Coast when I was in Chicago. And he said, "Daddy, could I come home? I need some help." I said, "Get to the closest airport." "You sure can." I've done a lot of things wrong in my life and handled a lot of things wrong. When I say I've done a lot of things wrong, there's a lot of decisions I made. You know, you can look back, especially with your family, your kids, you wish, you know, things go wrong, or you think, "Man, I should have done this, should have done that." There's a lot of things I'd like to handle different, but I'd know in my heart of hearts that that was the right presentation of truth. My wife had to send a special message to a family member this week who's all caught up in all the hype of what's going on in our culture. And we're so very, very sad. But we still got to be about truth. Son or daughter, this ain't right. This ain't right. And it's destructive. And it will destroy you. Standing for truth. Now there's wrong choices, and I've alluded to them in my story. I'm always so sad when some father brags about, "Boy, I showed him I wouldn't put up with it. I threw all his stuff out in the front yard." What a sad, sad thing to do. But there is a time with tears to say, this is destructive in your life. It will ruin you. And I can't sit idly by. Wrong choices are to be blatant and loud and smart aleck and full of pride. We've got some things happening in our society that... We got some things happen in our society that I think Christians are confused about how to react. I'm not afraid of those issues. By God's grace, I'm not afraid of those issues. The three Hebrew children nearly died for their faith, but they didn't have a protest rally. the king put up the frolic image, and I believe it was a frolic image. It says in this word, don't want to add or take away from the word, but there's scriptural and historical proof, I believe, that it was a frolic image, that it was not the image of a man, but rather part of a man. They worshiped the god of sexuality. And the image described that the three Hebrew children, and they had the huge party, and they were all supposed to bow and worship the image. From history, we believe that to be a frolic image. The three Hebrew children didn't organize a protest rally. But what they did do is when they said, you'll bow, and they all fell on their faces, they stood. And it says it was on the plain of Dura, and so you show up if everybody's on their face before the image and you're standing. You show up. And the king said, maybe you don't understand the rules. We said when we start the band that you're all supposed to bow. And they said, no, we're not going to bow. They gave him another try and they didn't. And they threw him in the fiery furnace. You know the story. And while in the furnace and rejoicing that we've done away with these guys who weren't cooperating, the king leaned forward and said, how many did you put in the furnace? And they said, three. And he said, I see four. And the fourth looks like the Son of God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He determined to be faithful. Daniel's an incredible faithful man. I don't have time to go back and read this morning, but Daniel's an incredibly faithful man. In fact, when he was thrown in the lion's den, the king said, did you catch what he said? When he threw him in the lion's den, go back and read it in Daniel 6. He said, will the God who you serve continually deliver you? He had recognized his faithfulness. So they made a law and said you couldn't pray. It's coming. They made a law and said you couldn't pray. So Daniel didn't organize a protest rally, and he didn't get a group together and set fire to all the abortion clinics. That isn't the way he went about it. What he did is, it says that when it came time to pray, he went and opened his window toward Jerusalem and knelt like he had always done. He was used to going to the secret place, and so even though the law was passed, he raised his window and prayed toward Jerusalem, toward God, toward where the temple had been, which there's a lot in that about the secret place, for the temple is where the holiest of holies was. And even though he was a captive in Babylon and away from his home country, he opened the window toward the temple, toward the holiest of holies, and prayed and was faithful. So wrong choices were not blatant and loud and smart aleck. That's full of pride. That's full of pride. I hear people, oh, they'll never get made, and I think, oh, that's so full of pride. That's so full of pride. Militant. The third choice makes me sad, because this is the choice most American Christians are going to make, I'm afraid, in the future. As the screws are tightened down, I'm going to hide. I'm going to hide. I'm going to get over here and make sure nobody asks my opinion, because I might have to say it. So I'm going to hide. And that's sad. Standing for truth. There's nothing wrong with being deeply sad. In fact, I think when you're deeply sad, and I don't want to embarrass my wife in any way, but I asked her how she's doing the other day, and she said, I'm deeply sad. And I thought, that's a spirit-filled response. When sin is at its worst, it should make the spirit-filled Christian deeply sad, because we still love. We love the people that are caught in it, and it makes us sad. I'm going to do away with this. Is that the way? You live by the sword, you perish by the sword, Jesus said. We're deeply sad when we see gross disobedience and the love of God portrayed in distorted, perverted ways. And what God tried to model for us in the scriptures all turned around and twisted up. It makes us deeply sad, and we become very prayerful. Do you remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 5? 1 Corinthians 5 takes a pretty strong stand. And this is a New Testament, folks. So it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you. Such fornication is not named among the Gentiles. Verse 2, it says, and you're puffed up and have not rather mourned. Okay? These points I'm making are scripturally accurate. You're puffed up about it. You know, you're raving about it. You should have mourned instead. Didn't say you should have let it go. But it said you should have mourned. Should have been sad. Should have become prayerful. And then open and honest about what the truth is when asked. Boldly speak the truth in love. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you as a body of believers to be kindly in love, bold about truth in our troubled world. Boy, the choice of most Christians is number 3. We're going to hide. We're going to hide. I'm going to make sure nobody asks me how I feel. I'm going to get over here. You know, oh boy, I want to get over here. I want to be deeply sad when I see what's happening in our world around us and the meltdown. I want to be very prayerful. And then I want to be open and honest about the truth and what it is and boldly speak it in love. Had planned on talking a fair amount from Daniel, but needed to talk about those other two things there. In the last days, perilous times will come. The call to be faithful. Deeply believing in grace and mercy. And standing for truth appropriately. I think those are keys to stay on track. You can get way over here. You can get way over here. Beware of extremism. The call to be faithful. Personally faithful to the secret place. A strong foundation and relationship with God. Faithful individually. Deeply believing in grace and mercy for those around us, but for ourselves as we face difficult times, and standing for truth appropriately. I believe you have God's favor. I believe you have God's blessing. If those three things are key in your life. Let's stand together for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this group to worship with and just to enjoy being with them. Thank you for visiting us this morning. Take these truths and use them. Guide us, direct us. In perilous times, may we keep our eyes very fixed on you, the author and finisher of our faith. Watch over us throughout the day. Watch over us as the congregation as we're gone for a few days. And may we seek you in the secret place. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.